So let's go to the word of the Lord here this morning. God is good. If anyone wants more information, there's a poster in the entryway. Just be prepared to read Spanish, right? Praise the Lord. All right, we're going to be talking about our testimony today. How many here have a testimony? Raise your hand if you have a testimony. We have a testimony. Now, the question is whether it's a good one, right? I mean, there's people that you know that say they're a Christian and they don't have a good testimony. You might even say that they have a bad testimony, if you will. But oftentimes when we start to decide what is a good or what is a bad testimony, we think about how powerful it is and how moving it is and so forth. When we hear about people who have a great testimony, this person was in drugs and was addicted to all of these things and look at their life now in Christ. Or this person had died and Jesus raised them from the dead. Or this person had this addiction in their lives. Or this person had this sickness in their lives, or this person had this tumor, this cancer, and God did this. And we say, oh man, that is a great testimony. And when we have a Bible study, for example, or a church service, and we ask, who has a testimony to share? They jump up and they say, God healed me of this. God did this. And we all clap and we say, wow, that's a great testimony. Well, we're not talking really about those testimonies. Because in the basics, those testimonies are testimonies of the power of God. They're God's testimonies. They're not our testimony. We're going to be talking about our testimony this morning, and we're going to go to one of our children's ministry's favorite texts. Now you say, what's the text? What's that? Well, excuse me. Whatever my wife had, evidently I have. But anyway, I asked Blanca this morning, Mr. Blanca, what text do you think I'm going to be using this here this morning? Because it's a favorite of the youth, or the children, rather. And she said, well, it could be David and Goliath. How many know that's a favorite story of the children? It could be about Samson. Well, it could be about Jonah. And then she says, or it could be about Daniel. And I said, well, knowing where we've been reading in the scriptures recently, and that the sermons come out of our scripture reading, what do you think it is? And so you can come to the same conclusion that she was quickly able to come to. In Daniel chapter 6, we read this list last week, and we're going to read the entire story. You know, sometimes we jump into the middle of a story because we like it and we're familiar with it. But in jumping into the middle of a story, sometimes you miss out on key elements. And so we're going to start in the very first verse, read all the way to verse 23. And although you've already read it this week, let me remind you what you read. It said, it pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them, so that the king would not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charge against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, we'll never find any basis for charge against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God. So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue a decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, Daniel learned that the decree had been published. He went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to God, thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being, except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands. in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed, and he was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. So the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order. And they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. And the story goes on, but that's where we're going to read to here this morning. You know, this story, as I mentioned earlier, the children learn from the very beginning. But, you know, the children's perception is often about great signs. And I think sometimes, even as adults, we end up falling prey to that same thing. We want to see the majestic works and all of the things that you say are miracles and so powerful. That's why the children gravitate to these stories. And so they focus attention. And if the children were doing this, we'd be handing out right now the little sheets of paper for them to color on. And here are these huge lions and Daniel laying there on the stomach of the lion and so forth. And this is the focus of the story for the children. But if we really were to look at this story, we would have to say, what is the focus of this whole concept here? Imagine spending the night in a lion's den. You know, that could capture your attention for a while. But next time you have a hard time sleeping, imagine that, right? Being trapped in this situation. And if all of a sudden you came to church one Sunday and the pastor says, anybody have a testimony? And this just happened to you? This just happened to you or Daniel was in our church? What do you think his testimony would be? Many of us would say, man, I was thrown into a lion's den this week. And because God sent an angel to shut the mouths of the lions, and this is the anticipated testimony that we would think Daniel would give, because that's what we've grown accustomed to hearing in regards to a testimony. But the question that we have is, while we may imagine a certain angle, that is not the angle that this text actually implies. And we start to analyze some of the details of this text of Daniel in the lion's den, it really has very little to do with Daniel in the lion's den. We have very little information about the den. If I were to ask you the question of this famous story, and you learned as a child, how many lions were there? All we know is there was more than one, because it's plural, right? How many angels? We know one angel, because that's what it says. But how dark was it? Could you see anything? What was your experiences? We have no information. All we know is that Daniel's put in there, and the next morning, he's taken out. That's all we know, other than a few details that there are multiple lions and that there was an angel involved. That's all we know. What's really the focus of the story then? If the focus wasn't on the lions, how big they are, or how loud their stomachs were growling, or all of these things that you can start to imagine being the details that we like to fascinate about, and we even have the stories implicate this when we end up telling the story of Daniel in the lion's den. That's really not what the focus is. I think that if Daniel were to be here, he would have to come up with a whole other idea of his testimony, and that's what we're going to be focusing on here this morning, because this Bible story focuses more on the character of Daniel than ever on the nature of the lions. From the very first verse, what we find here is that Daniel stands out in the crowd. From the very first verse, what we are discovering is that Daniel is so exemplary that the king wants to make him the one in charge of the entire kingdom. He is the one that is, without denying it, the one that is the perfect choice. He is the one that is not negligent. He is the one, all of these words of testimony that others give about Daniel here apply. Because Daniel is not negligent, he's not remiss, he doesn't forget details, he's one who's diligent of everything that he is doing, and this is the story. But it even goes on beyond that about the character of Daniel. It says that when the king decided, because of these extraordinary qualities of Daniel, to elevate him, everybody got jealous. Have you ever noticed how easy jealousy springs into action when somebody else is getting promoted? Oh, imagine two other administrators, because there were three, Daniel was one of them. Two other administrators. Why wasn't I chosen? What did the king say about me? Instead of analyzing themselves, what did they do? They said, we got to take Daniel out. We got to take him down. And so what does the text indicate about Daniel's character? They started to look for flaws. How many would pass that test? And we're going to be talking about testimony. There's a testimony. You have two administrators with full access of the entire government affairs. And they're going to go through everything with a fine-tooth comb. They have Daniel's checkbook. They have Daniel's ledgers. They have Daniel's orders. They have the interviews with those who are subordinate to him. They have access to everything. And what did they come to the conclusion? We're not going to find anything. That is a testimony, my friends. That's incredible. That Daniel is that upright, that much of an exemplary character. And then what happens if we analyze more of the character of Daniel? They come up with a plan. They say, we're never going to find anything if it's not related to the law of his God. In other words, his friends, family, but even his enemies knew that he was completely and totally committed to God. Now, if we were to ask for a testimony, that's the testimony. You go and you begin to say, what's your testimony? And people will say all kinds of things about their testimony, right? But when are we going to find the real testimony? When we start to talk to the neighbor. You know, for me, I'll tell you, one of the great testimonies that I witness in the lives of a lot of leaders, because I have a relationship with a lot of different pastors, is how their children live. Why? Because your next-door neighbor is one thing. Imagine what your children see in your life day by day. They don't hear always what you're saying to other people. They're not out there witnessing all of the great things that you might do for God during the day. They're watching your life at night. They're seeing you in the real you. And this, and when I have people in front of me, and pastors specifically, whose children and even grandchildren are serving the Lord. Right now, it's interesting, because on our Spanish side, we have Pablo Lopez, and you've heard me announce that he's going to be moving here, and many of you have rallied to help with stuff for him. And I was talking to him about his testimony, and again, this is testimony, and he lives right now in Mexico City, where his sister is pastoring a church, because he no longer pastoring the church in Puerto Vallarta. So he went back there because he grew up there, because his father pastored the church, and his grandfather pastored the church. The church is now almost 103 years old, and there was only 5 years out of that church's history that his grandparent or great-grandparent wasn't the pastor of the church. I'm like, wow, that's testimony, right? They're, evidently, they're seeing reality in the life of their father and grandfather and the family and so forth. This is what we're talking about. This story of Daniel focuses all of its attention on the fact that Daniel is recognized as having God as his priority, and the enemy then has to craft a plan according to this. And so what do they plan? They go out and they observe Daniel. They say, you know what this guy does? What does he do? 3 times a day, he's praying. Now, I have to ask you a question. What's required by God of us when we pray? Think about it. How many of you say, in order to pray, you have to bow your head, you have to get on your knees, and you have to point your body in a certain direction? No. We don't. That's not the rule. We can pray while we're standing. We can pray while we're lying down in our beds at night. We can pray kneeling at the side of our bed. We can pray kneeling at an altar. We can pray in our car. We can pray. There's no limit to the position and the place that we could pray. But there was a prayer previously made before Daniel's time in which Solomon, in the moment of dedicating the temple, prays a prayer that if at any time the people of Israel decide to deny God and rebel against him, and he sends them into captivity, if in that other foreign country they come to their senses and they kneel down and they pray toward this temple that was in Jerusalem and they repent, that God would hear and then restore the nation. And so Daniel is now in this habit. Although he knows, because as you've read on this week in the book of Daniel, Daniel has dreams as he's on his bed at night. He knows he's in communion with God when he's not kneeling, simply pointed toward Jerusalem. But Daniel has formed this habit. 3 times a day, he goes, and you can set your clock by it. He goes up into his room. He opens the windows that go to Jerusalem, and he prays. And all of his enemies are observing this. That's Daniel. That's Daniel. He is so committed to this God. You know what? If we even created a law that just says if you pray to somebody else. And so what do? They appease to the king's ego. Oh, king. Did they want everybody to pray to King Darius? No. They could have prayed to a rock. They could have prayed to, made the law that you have to pray to one of the new other administrators that you had to pray to. They didn't care that Daniel wasn't allowed, or that they said to the king. They just said, make Daniel not be able to pray to his God. That's the plan. Because Daniel won't be able to break down and give that up. Daniel's too committed to his God. What a testimony. What a testimony. And so this is what happens. The king, after having his ego stroked a little bit, says, that's a good law. Pass it. Signs it into rule. And what do? Ink's not even dry on the paper. And they go over, oh man, we're going to miss it. There's only like 15 more minutes. Hey, you're fast. Run ahead and see if Daniel is up there praying. There's this young guy. And he goes running on down the road. And he comes back shortly after. Sure enough, Daniel's up there. Daniel's up there praying. All right. Come on. Everybody, you know that at 2 o'clock this afternoon, because that's Daniel's time, he's going to be out there. Everybody, go on. We're going to be all out front of his window watching. That's what happens. Scripture tells us that the group is out there. And Daniel, you know, how could you not know? If you had two administrators, 120 satraps, all of them clamoring and crowded outside your bedroom window, do you think you would know? Think about it. Imagine the pressure that would have been on Daniel. They are all out there. They're all out there. And what does Daniel do? Not like a lot would do. Because we have already covered, I can pray without being exposed. God can hear my prayers when they're whispers of my heart. We can rationalize things, can't we? And that's true. God can hear the whispers of our heart. But in this case, this was a question of his faithfulness. And he looks at the situation with due sobriety. And he says, I'm not going to deny God. So there, all of the people are standing there out in front, looking at the window, the door that is open, or is closed at the moment. And all of a sudden, opens up. And there's Daniel. He kneels down and he begins to pray toward Jerusalem, asking for God's favor. And what do you think? You think everybody said, oh, I'm shocked that he did that. No. Is there, you see him? I see him. Yeah. Do you see him? Okay, just want to make sure we have witnesses. You okay? You got it? You don't have a good view? Come on over here. Come on over here. They all had the good view. And so what do? As a group, they march in to the king. King, we love you so much. Right? That's the story. We love you so much. King, didn't you create this new law? You signed it into order, right? Yeah, I signed it. You remember? You were all here. Well, King, you know, it's not just rumor. I've witnessed it, something. And he's witnessed something. And as a matter of fact, all 122 of us have just witnessed something. We found somebody that doesn't obey your law. In King, you won't believe who it is. I know, it shocked us too. It's Daniel. At that moment, the king knew that he had fallen into a trap. He tries desperately to free Daniel. Now, how did the king know that he had fallen into a trap? Because the king also knew Daniel. How did I fall into this? I know who Daniel is. How do we know that the king knew this? Because even though the king tries to free Daniel from this, when finally he gives up that night and he says, okay, you're going to have to put Daniel into the lion's den. The king accompanies Daniel, and the phrase there in verse 16 is quite saying, because in verse 16, the king says, Daniel, may the God that you serve continually be able to save you. Listen to the testimony that the king is giving about Daniel's life. The king is stating, Daniel, I know that you serve your God continually. So enemies, friends, everybody knows that Daniel serves God continually. So what happens? According to the law, they put Daniel into this lion's den. They seal the lion's den. And that, according to scripture, then proceeds to follow. Where do we go? We don't go into the lion's den with Daniel in the story. Where we go is home with the king. And what happens in the king's life? The king is so worried about Daniel, he can't eat or sleep, and he rejects all entertainment that night. Now, let's be real. The king couldn't have had high anticipations that Daniel was okay. Nobody had ever gotten out of this okay. This was a death sentence. Nobody could survive this. What caused the king to not be able to sleep? Was it because he was mourning the loss of Daniel? No, that's not what scripture tells us. Scripture doesn't say he's mourning, because somebody who's mourning doesn't go running the first sign of light to the lion's den and ask if he's in there, because that person is already dead in their minds. There's something that has grasped the king's attention that gives him this question. I wonder what's happening in that lion's den. And we find out partially what happens in that, in the case when we read in verse 20, as the king runs at first light, as soon as, okay, the sentence is over. I said he had to spend the night in the lion's den. It's light. Get him out of there. So he goes running, and the king says in a loud and anguished voice, scriptural, we just read it, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? He asked that. Now, here's the fascinating thing. The king declares that God is a living God before seeing the miracle. As far as the king knows, when the king is running to the den, Daniel is in 1,000 pieces in the stomachs of all the different lions. That's what's always happened before. But something about, and let me phrase this just the right way, the testimony of Daniel had convinced the king, without any further evidence of God being great and powerful. Something about Daniel's testimony and the way that Daniel would serve God continually convinced the king that his God is a living God. That's a testimony, my friends. And when the king hears the response of Daniel, he's overjoyed, pulls him out, and that's when he sees the power of God and God's testimony. God's part of this. But up until that moment, it's all about the testimony of Daniel. If Daniel were to be here, this story of Daniel would not be, anybody have a testimony? Daniel stand up and say, I spent the night in the den of hungry lions, and it was like this and this and the other thing. No, he would say, I give testimony for the glory of God that my enemies searched out for anything to accuse me of. They could find nothing except for I love God with all of my heart. That is a testimony, my friends. And that's what the world needs to see in all of our lives. Many are still expecting and anticipating and waiting for the moment that they have this great testimony because they have this powerful thing that God did. You know what? God is doing great things always. He's not needing more testimony. You go outside and you look around, all of creation declares his glory. The details of creation show his majesty. We're surrounded by God's testimony, but God is searching for individuals whose hearts are loyal to him, that they would give him the glory and that the world would see, because you know what? That's what the world is lacking. The world doesn't lack creative power and majesty. We have it all around us. The world doesn't lack the authority of God. We continue to have our earth in orbit around the sun. We continue to have gravity functioning. All of the laws that God created continue to be in effect. We don't need more signs and wonders. What God is after are people whose lives are changed, and that's why we need to recognize that we are new creations in Christ. We are people who the world needs to see in us that transformation, that change, that when they begin to look at our lives, even with the microscope, even with the tightest of reins upon us, with the highest level of rules upon us, that they would begin to say, we're not finding anything here. That's a testimony. This is what we need to give our God, and this is what the world needs right now. The great miracle is a testimony of God's power. This is what Proverbs says in chapter 22 and verse 1. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Serving God and being seen faithful to him always is of greater value than any sign or wonder or miracle. standing up and saying, I was healed of this tumor. I was healed of this thing. All of these things that God does. Great. God is still doing great things, and we don't dismiss those at all. But what God is looking for are people who are faithful to him. The Apostle Paul also focuses on this fact. When he starts to write a letter, he writes it actually two times, once to Timothy and another time to Titus. And it's specific about church leaders. But the reality is that Paul's anticipation, as well as God's, is that the qualities that he looks for in a leader in the church is applicable to everybody who calls on the name of Jesus. That we all have these qualities. Let's listen to some of these qualities that Paul lists. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, here is a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. And I go so far as to say this. Anybody who aspires to have a good testimony, because that's what really God is talking, that's what Paul is talking about, that's what God wants. All right? If you say, I want a good testimony, God says, I could use that. And he begins to work in our lives. And he recreates us. And here's what it goes on to say in verse 2. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now, listen to what Paul is saying here. None of these things say, you know, he must have a good testimony in the fact that God healed him of this, or that God rescued him from being a drug addict, or that God those things aren't on the list. The things that are on the list are testimony issues. That God is shining forth in my life. And if you start to look at it, a good reputation, both inside and outside of the church. People who are watching know. When we want a good testimony, we ask the person or their neighbor. Now, I understand that there are sometimes that even the person with the best of testimonies have people that don't respect them and don't respond. Daniel even had this great testimony, but the majority of the people around him didn't like him. They wanted him dead, right? You may have a neighbor that doesn't like you, but that doesn't change the fact that you have a good testimony. We may have children that don't serve the Lord at one moment in their life, but that doesn't mean that we didn't necessarily give a good testimony in the lives, but we look at the whole of who we are. This is what we're talking about, a good testimony. This is what Paul is saying, that he gives this order to the church. It's not about looking for people who have slain giants. It's about looking for people who have integrity, have a good relationship with God, and it's stable in all avenues. That when something happens that would try to disrupt that relationship with God, the world says, we're not going to find anything that's going to dismiss them or going to dissuade them from serving the Lord, because they are wholeheartedly committed to serving God. That is a good testimony. So Paul focuses his attention on how church leaders should develop their character, and we need to focus our attention on the same. Rather than focusing our attention on the miracles and the powerful things that God gets the credit for, not us. God is looking for people who are faithful to him. Including, let me tell you this, and I believe this with all of my heart. If that night in the lion's den, the lions ate well and completely Daniel was gone, it would not have erased his testimony. The miracle is a decision of God. And if Daniel had died that night in the lion's den, he would be in the presence with God. And Daniel wouldn't be regretting one moment of having served the Lord wholeheartedly. The king, when he got to the lion's den in the morning And he looked in and he cried out, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to save you? If there was no answer other than the growl of lions and Daniel no longer existed, it wouldn't have changed or negated the fact that the king was now convinced that Daniel's God is a living God. We need to keep our focus on what is real. And although it's very fascinating and entertaining as children and even as adults to imagine these great things of what we're talking about with slaying a giant or what have you, and David, the story, we could pull the same thing, because David already was this person that says, how can this man, Goliath, defy the armies of the living God? He was talking about his God. He was a testimony to his God. You begin to look at these moments of greatness, they always are following God being good already and God being alive. And so how do you form that great testimony? By having God alive in you. Your neighbor, the people around you, will never declare servant to the living God when they don't see a living God in you. That's the issue. The testimony that every one of us need to have is that we have a living God. Serving a living God is the great testimony. We need to aspire to that kind of testimony. That the people inside as well as outside of the church would see that testimony. They serve the Lord. He serves the Lord. She serves the Lord regardless of what happens. I can promise you, if that person got sick and was on their deathbed tomorrow, they'd still be worshiping God. That's what your neighbor says? Wonderful. I promise you, if they were in a terrible automobile accident and they had various items of their body amputated, they would still serve the Lord. If they could no longer talk or do anything and they were complete invalids, they would still serve the Lord, because the results are irrelevant to that testimony, because that testimony declares, I love the Lord above everybody and everything else in my life. And God is looking for those people who are completely faithful to him. The eyes of the Lord are continuing to range throughout the earth, searching for those whose hearts are fully faithful to him. May he find us, amen. Bow your heads with me if you will. Lord, we are here in your presence. And our goal as believers is to have a good testimony and to serve you wholeheartedly. Some, perhaps right now, recognize in their own lives that if they were put under close scrutiny like Daniel, by neighbors and family and friends, by government officials and the audit came and whatever, whoever the person was that went into scrutinous detail in our lives, that we wouldn't come out clean like Daniel. And for that, Lord, we choose this morning our only recourse to repent. That we haven't honored you in all of our life. There are sections of our lives that still don't bring you the glory. Lord, we repent of those. And we choose to live for you in a way that will bring you glory forever and ever. Because we want the world to know what we truly are feeling in our hearts. That you are our Lord and Savior. Every part of us. Lord, let our lives reflect that good testimony. Lord, we make to you that new commitment to live for you, to have that good testimony. We no longer need to aspire for the powerful testimony, the miracles that are really your testimony, Lord. We want to have the good testimony, a testimony like Daniel. Let us serve you in a way that our neighbors will say, I want to serve the same one that you serve. Teach me about your God. We want to serve you in such a way that our family and friends want to know you because they see you being a living God through us. Let that be true of us. Form that in us. Cause us to be a new creation in you so that we would give you glory both now and for an eternity. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you. Go out of this place with a good testimony. Amen. We'll see you on Wednesday.